We're in the book of Galatians, and so I want to talk to you about Galatians 3. Let me just start off by saying Galatians 3 is a very deep theological thing. Paul is talking to the church in Galatia here, and he's reminding them the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Quit adding stuff to the gospel. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus. It's the fact that Jesus came and took our place, took our sin, died for us, so that we could be the perfect sacrifice, and then he rose again, conquered death, so that we could be reunited with God himself. When we start to add to that, oh, there's a certain way to do baptism, there's a certain way, you've got to be able to do these certain things to show that you are a Christ follower. No, 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 no. That's what was sneaking into the church. For all of us, for the human condition, we look around and we pray in faith that there is a God that watches over us. And we know that there's scripture that says his ways are not our ways, right? His thoughts are not our thoughts. They are higher than that. So God sometimes appears to be way out there somewhere, and we're here. So God's there, we're here. How do we bridge that gap? And all throughout the history of mankind, we have been trying to bridge that gap. How do we bridge that gap? Some religions, we try to, some religions will tell you that you have to be a good person. And the better you are, the more that side of the scale goes up. And as long as you outweigh the bad that you've done, and you do more good things, then you can bridge that gap to God. There's other people that say, well, you know, God just kind of set everything in motion, then got out of the way, so now it's up to you. And so we become our own gods, and we bridge that gap by self-help, self-discovery, self, you know, just different things. And it boils down to how do we bridge that gap between us and God. God had a plan the whole time. It was the good news of the gospel. There was no way that we could bridge that gap. He's the creator, we're the creation, and so he sent his son Jesus Christ. And Jesus came, and Jesus was the bridge for us to be able to have relationship with God the Father. Anything else that we try to do doesn't matter. It's what Jesus did for us. And it boils down to, do we have faith that what Jesus did for us is enough? Or are there works that we have to do to earn God's love? You know, God's not really happy with me, so I guess I better be in Sunday school. Oh, I guess God isn't answering my prayer, so I guess I need to read this devotion by so-and-so. I've got to do this devotion, and I've got to pray here, and I've got to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I've got to do these things. Is it our works, or is it the faith that Jesus has already done this for us? And that's what it boils down to, those two things. And work, it just means we're trying in our own strength to bridge that gap. Okay, if we're in need, we remedy the situation by we're going to cleanse ourselves. We're going to fix ourselves. We're going to heal ourselves. And today it comes under the guise of self-esteem, self-discovery, self-actualization, self-help, self-improvement. It's what you can do to bridge that gap. The teaching of the scriptures, however, is that we should not trust in our works, but in what? Faith. Faith. We trust in not our works, but the works of Jesus, and we should not have faith in ourselves, but we should have faith in the one who came for us. In fact, Paul says that back in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says this, "The righteous live by faith." Those that are righteous live by faith. Not because they're perfect. Not because they've somehow won favor. The righteous live by faith because we put our faith in the fact that Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. And when God sees us, he sees Christ in us. We are holy. We are complete. We are his children. And that's the gospel. And Paul is adamant about that, so adamant that he asks these Galatians six questions in chapter 3. And I want to break these down real quick. The first thing he says is, oh, foolish Galatians. This is how burned up he is, you know. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Here's the first question. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, if the righteous lives by faith and not by the law, what happened to you guys? I mean, you know the story. You were with the apostles. Some of you are the apostles, and you know what Jesus did for you. And we started the church. You guys were all on board. I went away for a little bit, and now that I've come back and you've walked away from Jesus and you've gotten involved in some other things, it's Jesus plus. Jesus plus. In fact, you're not excited about Jesus anymore. You're excited about these new teachers coming in. And Paul calls them these false teachers that were brought in. You're not excited about the fact that Jesus completed everything on the cross. You're excited about what you can do to remedy your own condition. Oh, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but then you have to be baptized this certain way. Oh, you got to believe in Jesus, but then you got to trust in something else. You're not trusting in Jesus anymore. You're trusting in yourself. Is it possible for those of us that when we first come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and we fall in love with Jesus and we understand that we are sinners and we moved away and we come to this love of Jesus and we trust him, is it over time, is it possible for us to get this weird nonsense and start adding things? Absolutely. Happens all the time. We start making up our own rules, our own moralities, our own traditions, our own cultures, our own understanding. When you read the Bible, when you open up the Bible and you read the Bible, who's the hero? Jesus. From the first page all the way to the end, Jesus. You know, God had that plan, Jesus Christ, all the way from the beginning. He's the hero. Who are we? We're the enemy. But what we think sometimes is he's the hero and we're the hero. And some of y'all are the enemy. Because I'm not as bad as you, and I'm not as bad as you. Now, I'm worse than you. But, you know, we measure ourselves by other people and not by God's measurement. Second question. I only got the first one. Here's the second one. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit? Were you changed by the works of the law, the things that you did, or by hearing with faith? For those of us that came to Jesus Christ in our life, was it something you did? Was it one day you woke up and said, I'm going to be a better person, and in that moment you felt the Spirit come in you? No, it's you hear the word of God and the Spirit begins to do a work in your heart. That prevenient grace where he begins to do a work in you. And you realize, maybe for the first time, you don't have it all together. That you are far from here. That you're going your own way. And so the Spirit begins to do a work in your life and you fall on your knees. And by faith you say, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord and you are my Savior. And in that moment, the Spirit is there, and we are brought into this relationship with God himself. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by faith? I mean, everyone thinks a lot of times that in trusting Jesus, we have to add some kind of experience. You have to be baptized. Some of them, you have to be able to speak in tongues. You have to, whatever it is, you add it. You put it in there. Paul is saying you love Jesus, you trusted him, you were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's the only evidence of salvation is the Spirit of God. The incontrovertible evidence of salvation is the presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. And if you are squashing the Holy Spirit in your life, he's not going to shine out. Do you get the Holy Spirit because you cleaned yourself up? Okay, God, I'll come to you, but I got to go through I got to get some stuff right first. I got to get some stuff right first. Did you make yourself a pure vessel? You've dealt with your sin. You've disciplined yourself. You've righted your situation before God. And you say, all right, God, here I am. I have it all together now. Come to me because I'm ready. No. It's not by our works. It's not by the things we do. It's by hearing the gospel and being moved by the gospel of Christ. Next question, he says this. Are you so foolish? What he wants to say is, are you just being stupid? Everyone thinks that their little thing that they're adding to Jesus is pretty exciting, really innovative, really new, really avant-garde, really creative. Hey, you gotta listen to this. Listen, man, I know that there have been theologians and there have been church fathers and there have been all these people that have been struggling and wrestling with theology their whole life, and they've been digging into the scriptures, but all of a sudden, God, in 2020, in his divine eminence and grace, he poured out knowledge to me, and this is what he said, that this doesn't matter. It was written so long ago. What you have to do is you have to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. No. Are you so foolish? And then the next question. Having begun by the Spirit, next question. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? The Holy Spirit comes, convicts us of sin, opens up our eyes, gives us a new heart, gives us faith, gives us a love of God, tells us to love others as we love ourselves. The Holy Spirit comes, he illuminates the scriptures, he reveals Jesus, he pulls back the layers, and he says, you began with the Holy Spirit. Why do you think you could do something better than what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life? Who do you think you is? That's what he's asking. He was kind of an earthy guy, so he spoke like that. Who do you think you are? You think you're better than the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit did this, 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 this. It was the grace of God that did this, this, this. What are you bringing to the table? Nothing. Nothing. We bring nothing to the table. This isn't like, we're all standing in a line, you know, the billions and billions of people, and God is going, okay, it's time to pick a team. You. And you, I like you because you're big. I like you because you're fast. I like you because you're smart. I like you because you're whatever. He doesn't do that. We bring nothing to the table. You began in the Spirit. Are you now being perfected in your flesh, the things that you do? No. Then the next question, number 5, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, you're being persecuted. People are coming after you for what you believe. Do you think they're coming after you because of something that you did or whatever? No. Were you just doing that in vain? You're throwing all that out, what Christ did? When Peter stands up in front of the people that really want to stone him and really want him to get out of there, and he stands here and says, hey, you can do what you got to do, but I'm doing what God's telling me to do. Was that all in vain? I mean, Paul's asking these questions. He's asking these questions. You suffered for so long. Was that all in vain? Now you just give in. You're sort of weak. You don't like conflict. So you start to add a little bit of the culture into the Word of God. Bring in your own agendas, your own morality, your own traditions, your own isms, your own movements in addition to Jesus. Oh, you gotta love Jesus and you gotta follow the gospel, but then you also gotta do this. No, you don't. God will put on your heart what you're supposed to do. And then the last question. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. God is a good, powerful, loving, miracle-working God. That's why things get done. Not because the church comes together and says, hey, we're going to do this. If God's not in it, it ain't going to happen. That's why Paul, Jeremiah said, listen, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about God, how good God is. I'm not going to boast about myself. It's easy, though, after we've been a Christian for a while, to say, well, you know, I don't do this anymore, and I don't do that anymore, and I don't do that anymore. And we become a little arrogant, and then we say, well, I'm good now. I can run my own life. And in my own life, this is how that plays out. It's like, hey, Paul, you need to lose quite a few pounds. Let's put it that way. You need to lose some weight, right? So it's like, okay. So I start working out. I start eating healthy. And then someone notices, man, you're losing weight. It's like, well, thank you. So what happens? It's like, I'm in control. I don't have to keep dieting. I don't even have to keep working out. Hey, I can't make it today. I broke a toenail or something. You know what I'm saying? No. You can't stop. If we allow it to get back into the flesh, we're going to fall back into what the flesh says and what the flesh wants. And for me, the flesh wants to stay in bed. And the flesh wants to eat them little Debbie Swiss rolls. But I can't. And Margie keeps buying them. And Philip keeps eating them. And I'm like, either one of y'all going to move out, is all I'm going to say. Take them devil cakes with you. Well, that's why they're called devil cakes, I guess. I don't know. But Paul uses three examples when he asks these questions. He uses Abraham, he uses Moses, and he uses Jesus. And I just want to quickly touch on this. Abraham, verses 6 through 9, this is what he says. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that this is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Again, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, and you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. A couple things, you know, as you start to read this, it starts to get really heavy theological. I don't want to even go there. What I want you to see is the truth of there. Was Abraham a Jew? No. There were no Jews yet. There were no Hebrew people. God is going to set Abram apart, and he's going to make him into a nation. Abraham wasn't even a Jew. You know what he was? He was an old man with a barren old wife. That's all he had to bring to the table. That's not an impressive resume. Abraham believed in the promises of God. When God looked at him and made the Abrahamic covenant, he split the thing, walked through, and he says, listen, let me tell you something. I'm going to make a nation out of you. It's going to be so numerous. It's going to be like the stars in the sky. It's going to be like the sand on the beach. You're not even going to be able to say this. And all the nations, not just you and your progeny, it's going to be all nations will be blessed because of you. And here's this old man pushing 100 going like, I ain't going to live to see this. And he didn't. But what he did, he believed by faith and he followed Jesus. And it was counted as righteousness because of his faith. Moses, on the other hand, let's go to verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be in everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Moses got a different covenant. Moses got the law. What did the law do? Well, the law simply pointed out how far we have fallen, how sinful we really are. In fact, when God gave us the Big Ten, they started adding more to it so they wouldn't commit anything that went against the Big Ten. Even today in Jerusalem, if you're anywhere on a Sunday, they have what they are, Saturday, they have what they call a Sabbath elevator, right? Because you can't push your button. You can't push an elevator button on the Sabbath. Talk about being legalistic, right? But they have elevators that just continually go up and down, and you just have to wait and get on that, and hopefully it's like a little kid that gets in there. Hopefully you're not in a place with 20 stories, because it's like it stops at every floor. But we don't want to break, you know, don't do anything on the Sabbath. We don't want to break that, so even though we're doing this and this and this and this, we're not going to push an elevator button. Does that really bring you closer to God? No, what he's doing, he's showing us how far we are from God, that none of us take a holy Sabbath, that all of us are trying to work ourselves to death, and we're stressed out and zoomed out and maxed out and stressed out. God's moral law, is it good? Yes. Is it holy? Yes. Is it righteous? Yes. People should do those things. Is there anything wrong with God's laws? No, there's nothing wrong with them whatsoever. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 119 says to delight ourselves in the law of God. He says that they're perfect, that they're a lamp under our feet and a light into our path. Do we keep them? Absolutely not. And Jesus tells us in the New Testament, he goes, it says, don't commit adultery. And everybody's like, no, I haven't committed adultery. He said, well, have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Well, yeah, maybe. Okay, then you've committed adultery. Well, at least I never murdered. You ever hate anybody? Well, yeah, that neighbor of mine. Then you've killed somebody. So have we all sinned? Yes, the Bible even says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteousness shall live by what? Faith. It's faith. Faith. And as you read chapter 3 and you get past all of the heaviness and the theological weight of this particular chapter, you're going to find faith, faith, faith. And our faith is found in Jesus. What separates Christianity from every other religion, philosophy, and tradition and ism is that we fall short. We may be able to look at somebody and say, compared to that guy, I'm pretty good. But when we look at God, we realize we are not perfect, and our Heavenly Father is. But we need enlightenment. We need morality. We need a movement. We need discipline. We need law. We need rules. We need punishment. We need something. And the Bible says, here's what you need. You need God. We need Jesus. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. Jesus became the curse for us. So we're no longer held under the curse of the law. You're not lovely, but you are loved. You're not forgivable, but you are forgiven. You're not righteous, but you have the righteousness of God. And it's not about us. It's only about Jesus. And that's what Paul was trying to get the church to see. Verse 14, he says this, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, so that we might receive the promised Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through what? Faith. Yay! Underline that in your Bible. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham, you know, I count it as righteousness for you, your faith, that we would come and receive the promised Holy Spirit. When Jesus talked to his disciples, he goes, man, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send someone that you need. And you're going to be able to do things bigger than I did. And that's talking to us. And it's through Abraham and it's through faith that we are added in there. Verse 19. First off, 15 through 18 is just, he's talking about Moses came with the law 400 and something years after Abraham's covenant. And because the law doesn't just do away with this, you know, it comes alongside of it. And it points us to why we need to have faith, because we cannot perform these rules and these laws and be perfect, but only through Christ. So verse 19, why then the law? So why even have the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of sin until the offspring, not the offsprings. You know, remember Abraham was promised to have millions and millions and millions and millions and billions and billions of stars. You know, all of those things, right? No, until the offspring. You know who the offspring is? It's Jesus Christ. He goes, the law was added for sins until the offspring would come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. In other words, the law was going to hold until Jesus came. And if Jesus was going to tell us about the kingdom of God, that he was going to sacrifice himself, and then we were going to be complete in the law. And we were going to be complete if we have faith in Christ. We must trust Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Jesus gives us then the Holy Spirit, which convicts us of sin. It illuminates the scriptures. It leads us and guides us. It intercedes for us in our prayers. All we need is the Spirit of God that comes from Jesus so that we can continue to abide in him, lovingly trust him, and what he has done on our behalf. And I'm telling you, it is not easy because we let ourselves get in there. Our enemy knows his time is at hand. And he is throwing darts. He's not even throwing darts anymore. He's not doing arrows or darts like it says in the scriptures. He's an all-out. There's a game called, Philip, what's that game called? Where the people are in the little vaults. Fallout. Okay, there's this game called Fallout, and one of the weapons is called a junk jet. And when he shoots the junk jet, sometimes it'll throw a shoe, sometimes it throws a brick. It's junk. It's a junk jet. Satan is doing a junk jet right now. He's throwing whatever he can, even the kitchen sink, to try to get you to doubt your faith, to get you to not believe in the power of prayers, to get you to fight with your neighbor, to get you to take your eyes off the prize. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Christian life should be marked by freedom and joy and hope and life and peace because Jesus completed our salvation on the cross, and the Holy Spirit now is accomplishing it practically in our lives every single day. Every single day. And so, what does that mean for us? Well, I go to verse 26 through 29. I love this. Highlight it, circle it. He mentions Christ four different times in there. He talks about us being heirs. He talks about all of these things. But listen what he says, verse 26. For in Jesus, you are all sons of God. We are sons and daughters of God through what? Faith. You bring nothing to the table. Remember that. We are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into who? Christ. And you have put on who? Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, there's no, you know, religious and then the Gentiles. There is neither slave nor free. We're all one. There's no male or female. So those of you who say, well, women shouldn't be teaching in the church. Right there it says, Paul says, there is no male or female if you are in Christ Jesus. For you are all what? One in who? Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. We have all been grafted into that. You don't have to go get circumcised. You don't have to follow 613 religious laws. You don't have to grow those little curly things and put the bands on your hand and say prayers at a certain amount of time. You don't have to put out your carpet and pray on your carpet five times a day. You don't have to light so many candles. You don't have to do anything else. What you do is you believe in Jesus Christ and you are Abram's offspring. Listen, heirs according to the promise. And what is the promise? That God loved you so much that he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life in his presence. And we look forward to that day. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you loved us, that you saved us, that you bought us. Father, that you healed us and you've done all these great things just out of compassion and mercy. Father, we confess that we're not holy, we're not righteous. Apart from you, Father, we're not even good. But Father, you place on us Christ's holiness and righteousness and goodness. And it's through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And Father, we are glad for your mercy and your grace and your love. We thank you, God, that we are saved, holy and blameless and perfect and cleansed in your sight because of the work that Jesus did on our behalf. Oh, Father, we thank Jesus for the finished work on the cross. And we thank for the Holy Spirit that dwells in the children of God and that you lead us and guide us and heal us and teach us and convict us and do things that conform us and transform us into the very image of your Son So, Father, I pray that this morning our hearts would be open, our ears would be open, and we would never forget you, that we would never stray from a place of just simple faith, that we would stop adding our own agendas and traditions and moralities and isms. And, Father, we pray that we would be free, free to worship, free to live, free to be dead to the sin in our lives and be made alive with Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.